Good morning. Oh, it's a beautiful day. We can do a lot better than that. Good morning. And welcome to the worship of God at Westkirk. Let's begin our time of worship by reading from Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life.
Scripture verses this morning are from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. This is God's word.
When we left the text last week, Hannah was weeping in the presence of the Lord over her inability to conceive a child and for the mocking that she had received from the wife, the rival wife, as some texts put it, the other wife of her husband Elkanah. We know that Elkanah loved his wife Hannah, and we speculated that it was probably due to her infertility and the necessity of having children that Elkanah had this second wife after all, and that was part of the custom of the day. His desire, Elkanah's, the husband, his desire to console her must have comforted her to some extent, because we read at the beginning of our passage for today in verse 9 that she rose from the table after the meal, and we knew from last week that she was so distraught that she wouldn't even eat. Now, Hannah's faithfulness is seen in her desire to be in the presence of God. So she made her way back to the tabernacle, seemingly unfazed by the presence of the high priest Eli, who was there. And it is here, back at the tabernacle, before her and her family head back to Ramah from their excursion here for the feasts and the celebration of worship and the sacrifices, it's here that she begins to pray. This is a woman who is undergoing a trial. And we are familiar with trials. We've all faced trials, and we had opportunity last week to speak about that, recognizing that it wasn't this particular woman's trial, the infertility, that this text was all about, but it was focused on her trial, something that we can all identify with, whether we've gone through this kind of trial or not. And we remember that the reason for her infertility was not punishment. It was not some kind of punishment for some kind of sin in her life. It was not even the effect of the fallen world that had resulted in some kind of medical condition in her body, leaving her unable to conceive children. Verse 5 of last week's text made it perfectly clear that the Lord had closed her womb, meaning that she wasn't really infertile at all. Now, if you missed last week, you have the same response that those of us who hear experienced. Why would a loving God do such a thing? And together with Hannah, we're all forced to wrestle with this biblical reality that God can and he will cause trials in our life in order to glorify himself and in order to advance his purposes. But we were wrestling with that reality, or as we were wrestling with that reality, we also came to realize that verse 5's admission that God was responsible for this trial was also a comfort for us. And it's a comfort for us because we all have, and we will continue to face trials of various kinds. We don't always know the source of those trials. We don't always know, we're not always blessed, I should say, with how those trials that we experience are going to work out or what God is doing with them in his own economy. But when we come to realize that the Creator God of the universe knows us, that he knows us intimately, that he knows us individually, that he's involved in our lives personally, and he has plans for us that are part of his historical work of redeeming the world, well, it can be pretty exciting to come to that realization. That doesn't diminish the pain of the trial that we're experiencing. But to recognize that God's hand is upon us, that he's doing something in our lives, is significant. In fact, we could even say that we need trials. We need them for correction sometimes. Sometimes we need trials to change our direction. God gives us difficult circumstances to strengthen our faith, to get us where we need to be in order that we can be effectively used by him to accomplish his work. Pray with me. Lord God, we hear the prayers of a godly woman this morning from your word. And so we thank you for her faith. It's a gift from you that encourages us. Thank you for your word that allows us to hear this story and in the process learn more about you, how you work, your character, the love that you have for us. So glorify yourself with our worship today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I mentioned this morning that I was excited. I was excited that the prospect of Sophia's dedication today and the two baptisms that we're going to have next week, one in each service, that'll be a first. But here we are reading the account of the prayers of a godly woman and reflecting on God's response to those prayers. Soon we're going to hear of baby Samuel's dedication before the Lord. But as we reflect on the first few verses of today's text, I want us to consider today her prayer. I want us to consider Hannah's prayer more closely because I think we can pick up several things that model prayer for us. And most of us struggle with prayer, especially the kinds of prayers that are spoken out loud. In fact, I'll bet there are people here who have never prayed out loud. But look at the simple truths we learn about prayer from Hannah that are so easily incorporated into our own prayer lives. And the first one is this, that when she had a need, she went to the Lord. Now, I know that most of us struggle with the very simple reminder that when we are in a trial, God is who we should turn to first. I do. Sometimes I catch myself saying, I know how to handle this, right? I've done this before. I have a friend who can tell me what to do. They've experienced this kind of thing. And coming to the Lord in the face of adversity is not always my first inclination. So I know that we struggle with this, but here is something the Lord showed me in the last week and this week as I've had the opportunity to talk with several of you in light of this passage, in light of Hannah's struggle, about trials and what Scripture has to say about Hannah's situation, not only for her, but for us. While it is good and right to thank God for trials, it is not necessary that we should just sit back and take it. And by that I mean this. When you find yourself in a trial, you pray, but then you do something. After all, we often pray for people, right? We pray for people's salvation. We pray for the needs of people who are struggling, physical needs that people might have. And we forget at times that when God answers prayer, he typically answers prayer using us, his people. And so when we go before the Lord, especially when we're in a trial, and we ask him for things, when we pour out, like Hannah does, the desires of her heart, we should also be prepared to do something. Sometimes trials, though, make our response difficult. We can admit that. We struggle with the reality of the situation we face, what the implications of it are, what the consequences of it may be, how it changes our life. And we can get in a funk over that. We can fall into depression. It makes it difficult to reach out to the Lord. But we do not have to resign ourselves to the situation. We can do something, and the first thing that we should do is pray. I told you I was in James. What does James tell us? He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." And this is not a fallback. It's not the last resort. This is the best thing. We go to the one who can remove, who can improve our situation. We pour out our hearts in prayer. It was one of those busy nights when you have a family full of children and activities. Not too long ago that Jonah and I were on our way to meet the rest of the family for a football game, and we stopped by a restaurant in West Des Moines to eat. And while we were leaving, friends of ours who live way up in Panora were arriving. And so, of course, we got to talking a little bit, and I asked them what they were doing in town, and I found out that they were coming to be involved in a grief group. And I knew full well, because I had officiated at the service, that they had lost to death to a motorcycle accident their 24-year-old son almost 2 years earlier. Some of you probably remember that. Now, you might be saying, well, what's wrong with these people after 2 years? I mean, they should be over it by now. I see a lot of you shaking your heads, no. And you know, many of us know, that's not what I say. I say, way to go. Good for you. way to be out there doing something with your grief. But look at what else we see here. Having turned to a God in prayer, Hannah demonstrates that she knows who God is. Do you see that? She knows who God is. Now, that might seem obvious, right? But in verse 11, Hannah calls him by the same name that the author used to describe God back in verse 3. And it's a name that we've seen before in the Old Testament. It's the Lord of hosts. The NIV says the Lord Almighty. But the Lord of hosts is kind of a, there's a military word there. It's like the one who leads into battle. But the Lord of hosts describes the one who has power to make things happen. The omnipotent God, the powerful God, the one and only God. That's the one who Hannah is calling out to here. And I think there's a reflection too in this, and in that earlier in the Old Testament we hear people, Moses particularly, using this name of God, his characteristics reflected in this name, to talk about how he had delivered the people during the time of the Exodus. And so it's as if Hannah is saying, God, I know what you did for the people of Israel. Show that power to me. Allow me to conceive and have a son. She calls on the God of power, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. Hannah knows what God can do. And she comes to him and she asks him for the desires of her heart. She knows what she wants, right? She's bold about it. She's bold enough to ask God, the creator of the universe, for the desires of her heart. Hannah, she describes herself as a servant. Now, I think we all know that our prayers when we come to the Lord should be more than just a laundry list of requests, right? But listen to me, God invites us to come to him with those requests. James also says in chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask. And this is in response to a people who is taking matters in their own hands. We can come to God with our needs. We can come to him with the things that we want and the things that we desire, knowing that our requests, that if our requests are righteous before God and consistent with our plans, he will answer those prayers. But before you think that Hannah is just a bit into herself here, asking you selfish in her desires, she comes not only knowing who God is, but as I mentioned a minute ago, she comes knowing who she is. She comes in humility as a servant of the Lord. Do you hear what she does not pray? Do you hear what she does not pray? Think of all the things that the emotions that we felt after the text last week and the things that might be on our minds in addition to this issue of wanting to have a child. She does not complain about her circumstances. She does not seek revenge on Peninnah, this other wife. She comes for mercy. I like that. I need that. Richard Phillips says, it's poor practice to add for God's justice toward others while seeking mercy for ourselves. Isn't that true? We can come to God knowing what to ask for and asking for it with humility, acknowledging that he is sovereign. He can accomplish whatever it is he desires to accomplish, and that he is good, and that he is right, even if we don't get what we want. This is a prayer of godliness, and it's a good model for us, isn't it? There's a persistence here that I also admire. Maybe it's because I allow too many things to be on my mind. How many of you have that problem? There are too many things on my mind. But I know that I struggle with persistence in prayer. I might pray for something once, and then my mind is cluttered, and I forget about it until I'm reminded later, and I have forgotten to continue to pray for things that I want to pray for consistently. It's not that God likes nagging. It's not that he needs reminders. This aspect of our prayer life is helpful for me. God is old, but he's not forgetful. It's sufficient to pray once, but it's good for me to be persistent in my prayers. It does me well to continuously remember the many things that I bring before the Lord and remember them again and again. And so I like this part too. You know, as we move from verse 11 to verses 12 through 16, I hear Hannah's prayer also, I hear in it also, a recognition that if God should grant the desire of her heart and give her this child, that the boy will be his then and not hers. Do you hear that? And so she offers this potential future child to him. You know, when she is confronted then by the high priest, Eli, keep in mind now that Eli is the highest ranking public authority figure in all of Israel. That's who this is. That's who is sitting there at the doorpost of the tent where the tabernacle is set up. He's apparently unaccustomed to seeing godly people in passionate, persistent prayer, and more accustomed to seeing people who come in some kind of drunken emotional plea. And so she says, I've been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of great anxiety. The key to getting your prayers answered is not to pray with as much emotion as you can muster. There's no formula here. But our prayers should be a reflection of what is truly in our heart. Sometimes I feel a little inadequate in my prayers because there are people here and other people I know who pray these beautiful, eloquent prayers. I just don't seem to be able to do that. But I'm reminded that our prayers should be just a reflection of what is truly on our heart. When David was in hiding, he wrote in Psalm 142, he said this, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains in me, no cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Now, of course, once Eli realizes that what he has here in Hannah is not a woman who is emotional from the consumption of alcohol, but a godly woman who is bathing her prayers in tears, he blesses her. Did you hear that? He says, go in peace. And the God of Israel, grant your petition that you have made to him. Now it seems to me from the text here that Hannah takes Eli's words to kind of be an answer to her prayers from the Lord himself, doesn't she? And I want you to consider this for a moment. As I mentioned earlier, Eli was the highest public official in Israel at that time. You know, the Old Testament talks about the offices of prophet and priest and king. There were no identified prophets. There was no king in Israel. There was just the high priest, and it was Eli. And I think you know, those of you who hang around churches at Christmas time have heard that that the word anointed means, in Hebrew, the anointed one is Messiah. And when it's translated into Greek, it's the Christ. Eli temporarily holds the place in Israel that will ultimately be fulfilled for us, for Hannah, for anyone else who by God's grace is trusting in the accomplished work of the one and only anointed Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. Does this mean that we always get what we want? No. But we can know that God hears our prayers. And that was sufficient for Hannah, wasn't it? And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. In this case, it was God's desire, it was his desire to answer Hannah's prayer favorably. And of course, we know that that had been his plan all along. That is what he had created her for. He chose her for this task. Because the text tells us that they rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. They went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. The Lord remembered her. That doesn't mean he had forgotten her. It means that it was at this time that he had determined to answer that prayer the way that he had chosen to answer that prayer. And then in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. We'll talk about that a little bit next Sunday, but let's go to this same God, the Creator God, who loves us, who has a plan for our lives and works all of the circumstances providentially in our lives for his own glory. Let's go to this God in prayer this morning. Pray with me. Father, it is so good, especially when we're in the Old Testament, to see glimpses of Christ in the stories and the accounts that we read. We know, Lord, that Eli was a high priest who had many failings and weaknesses. But he was your anointed guy. And as we think about his position and how you placed Hannah in his presence, and we hear the comfort that she received from his blessing, we recognize, Father, that even in Eli, we have one who is pointing us ahead to the perfect anointed one to come. And so we thank you, Father, that as we come before you in prayer, and as we pray in the name of Jesus, we too have a mediator who is sitting at your right hand, who is advocating for us as one who loves us, but not only loves us, knows and understands the pain and the griefs that we experience in this life. Thank you, Lord, that through Christ, you hear our prayers. May we be a more prayerful people. May we pray to the God that we know, the God who is all powerful, the God who knows all things and works out all things according to his glory and plan. Lord, may we, in our prayer life and in our fellowship with one another and the encouragement we receive with one another, know you better, so that in our lives, through the work of the Holy Spirit, making us more and more into the likeness of Jesus, we can bear testimony to who you are and what you have done. No matter what circumstances we face, Lord, we thank you for these promises. They're difficult, but they assure us that you are there. Do with us as you desire to do with us, Lord. Deal with us in a way that is pleasing to you, so that we may glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. May we be encouraged today that despite our trials, whether we're in them now or we anticipate them to come, that God is there, he's present with us, and that if he has chosen to give us this trial or work us through a trial in us, that he will be there to see us through. Amen.